We've been going through the book of 1 Timothy, and if you've been coming to church regularly, you'll know that we've kind of camped out on one verse quite a while, haven't we, church? 1 Timothy 3:16, and we're going to finish it up this morning, and we'll be moving on to chapter 4, but the verse is so powerful, it's so amazing, that we just had to kind of take our time and go through it. We've got six statements that are made about Jesus Christ in one verse, and they're all action verbs. Look at 1 Timothy 3:16. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. And then six statements about Christ. God was manifest in the flesh. By the way, let's reiterate, who was Jesus Christ according to that verse? He was who? God. God in the what? Flesh. He was Emmanuel, God with us, right? Then it says he was justified in the Spirit. That means he was sinless. The Holy Spirit declared him to be perfectly just, righteous, and holy. Then it says he was seen of angels. I mean, there are heavenly witnesses by the multitude that can attest to who he is, and they sing of him. And then it says he was preached unto the Gentiles. Read the book of Acts and what Paul did. Believed on in the world. Hey, Brian Danford, he said, man, I'm celebrating 20 years since my spiritual birthday when I believed on Jesus Christ. And he said, man, my life has never been the same since that night in simplicity when I bowed my head and I believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And I wonder how many of you could say there was a day and a time in which you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that a blessing to know that we can believe on him and have eternal life? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. But then that last phrase is there, and we haven't talked about it yet. But it's an awesome phrase. Notice it says that he was, say it with me, received up into glory. Can we say it again, church? I'd love to hear you quote the verse there. What is it? Received up into glory. Is Jesus still walking the earth? No, Paul said we no longer know him after the flesh, 2 Corinthians 5. Why? Well, because he was received up into glory. The story of Christ did not end with the cross, nor did it end with the resurrection. Now, we tend to think about the birth of Christ because what do we what day do we call it when we celebrate his birth? Call it Christmas. What day do we call it when we celebrate his resurrection? Call that Easter, right? And maybe you call it Palm Sunday when he died on the cross. But you know what? It doesn't end there. The story does not end with his death, his burial, and his resurrection. If it would have ended there, then Christ would still be walking around on the earth somewhere in his resurrection body. Paul said we no longer know him after the flesh. So the question is, what happened? You know, where did he go? Well, that verse tells you he was received up into glory. Now, if you've got your handout, I want you to look here at a passage I have in your handout. It's Acts 1. And before I read it, let me real quickly give you the setting. Does anybody know how many days did Jesus Christ walk the earth after he rose from the dead? How many days did he walk the earth? 40. Good. 40 days he walked the earth. Now, to give you the background, the verse that we're about to read is about Jesus talking to his disciples. And this is day 40. This is day 40. Okay? So look at it with me. It says, and when he had spoken these things, get your pen ready, while they beheld, he was, what's the next two words? I want you to underline or circle that. Taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he, what's the next two words? Went up, circle, underline that, went up. Behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, angels, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is, there it is again, he's what? Taken up, underline that. He's taken up from you, where? Underline that, into heaven. Shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go, underline it, where? Into heaven. So the Bible says that he was received up into glory. Now, did you know there are two things at work there when we say received up and then we say into glory? Two things at work. The first one is what we call the ascension. Received up. That is, we just read it, He ascended up into the heavens on day 40. After his resurrection, he ascended up. Now listen, he didn't just ascend up spiritually. It wasn't just an ascension of his spirit and his soul, but his body was left down here. No, he ascended up bodily, physically, with his humanity back up into heaven. How do I know that? Well, I know because right before this event, he talked to the disciples, showed them his hands and his feet, even retained the scars on purpose so they would be able to identify him, had the scars in his hands. We know that he ate and drank with them. The Bible says that he ate fish and he ate honeycomb with them. Right there, right before this happened, he's eating and drinking with them. He's got a literal, glorified, resurrected body that's risen up from the dead that he's going to take up into heaven. Little side note. Aren't you glad in our resurrection bodies we can still eat and drink? Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen, Brother Gary? You can still make them Wednesday night dinners up in heaven. Amen? Whoo! Glory. Some of you, man, that's the most excited you got so far. Amen? Knowing we're going to eat and drink in heaven. Woo! Glory. But, no. I mean, what I'm trying to emphasize here, and I'm being a little silly, is that it wasn't just a spiritual ascension. No, he physically, bodily, they watched him physically and bodily ascend up into heaven. He was received up into glory. Now, what does that speak of? The first is his ascension, received up into glory, speaks of his exaltation. Not only was he received up, but he was received up, say it with me, into glory. Now, I know y'all want to go to lunch, so let's cooperate here, all right? He was received up, what? Into glory. Amen. Received up into glory. That speaks of his exaltation. Do y'all know what happened when he got to heaven? He was exalted by the Father, and he was given a position of honor and power at the Father's right hand. Caleb, can you come help me real quick? Imagine if Caleb is the Lord Jesus Christ, represents Christ for us, so we can get a picture here. The Bible says he's talking to his disciples right here, and the Bible says he was received up, so go ahead and ascend. Keep ascending, right there. All right, he ascended up, they watched him go up, but wait a minute, it doesn't end there. Listen, talk to me, he was received up, and what's the next two words? Into glory. So the Bible teaches that what happened, stay right there. Look, go to Ephesians real quick. Let me show you something. And we're going to leave Timothy, and we're going to spend the rest of our time in Ephesians, all right? So go to Ephesians real quick. Paul's epistle to the Ephesians. And look at chapter 1, all right? Stay right there. He ascended up. What happened when he ascended up there? Well, verse 20 is going to tell you. Ephesians 1:20 is going to tell you what happened when he got up there. All right, here it is. Which he wrought, that he is God, God the Father, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. Now, here's what happened. Look at this. He set him at his own what? Right hand in the where? Heavenly places. Now, what does that mean? Look at the next verse. Far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. Hey, keep your bookmarker there. Go to the next book to the right, Philippians. Let me show you something. Philippians chapter 2. All right, look at this. Philippians 2, and look at verse 9. Philippians 2, 9. Wherefore, God also hath highly, and there's the word we've been singing about. Wherefore, God also hath highly what? Exalted him, given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is what? Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So now look up here. He ascends, and once he ascends up into the heavens, there is now an event that takes place whereby the Father places him in a position of power, of authority, of glory, and he is exalted. Let's go ahead and exalt you. Can you do that? Can you go up? Go up one more. There you go. All right. There you go. All right. So he ascended, And then he is, how's the view up there? Pretty good? Yeah, you like that? All right. He is exalted at the right hand of the Father. Now, here's the thing. You may be sitting here thinking, well, what does that mean to me? By the way, do you think that means anything to us? In other words, are there any ramifications to that event in our life? There is. By the way, are there any ramifications to the fact that Christ died on the cross? Well, absolutely. It means I can be forgiven. He paid my sin debt. Are there ramifications to the fact that he rose from the dead? Yes or no? Yeah, it means I can have life now. Because he has life, I can have life. Likewise, there are ramifications to this event that we call the exaltation. He was received up into glory. He was given a position of glory. Thanks, Caleb. Can you get down? All right, good. All right, thanks. Now, go back to Ephesians, all right? Let me show you something here. Ephesians. And while you're turning there, I want you to get your hand out, and I want you to write this in, okay? Because he is exalted, there are several ramifications in our life. Number one is this. Because Christ is exalted, we can receive the forgiveness of sins. We can receive the forgiveness of sins. All right, now look in the screen, Hebrews 10:12. All right, can you look at this with me? But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, what did he do? Sat down. He sat down on the right hand of God. The same thing is said in Hebrews 1:3. The same thing is said in Hebrews 12:2. It says that he sat down. Hebrews 1:3 says he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. So what does that mean? Here's what it means. In your handout, it says that when Jesus sat down in his exalted position, this spoke of the fact that the work of redemption was complete and finished. It was finished. He sat down. It's done. You don't sit down until the work's done, right? The work's done. Hey, Gary, when y'all cook on Wednesday night for hundreds of people, isn't it a good feeling to sit down? Amen? Because it means the work's done, right? I see you guys, you and Jenny, going and going and going, and your whole crew, and man, what a great feeling it must be to sit down, you know? Well, any of you guys in here on your day off, your wife ever give you a list of stuff to do on your day off? And I don't know about you guys, but I would swear there is a sensor somewhere on my back end. I can be on the other end of the house, and it seems like she knows when I sat down. And she says, oh, what are you doing sitting? Work's not done, you know? Hey, we'll sit down later. We'll rest later. But right now, we got to get the work done. When the work's done, we can rest. When Jesus Christ sat down on the right hand of the Father, it spoke of the fact the work's done. It's finished. It's complete. What Christ did was enough, and that it fully satisfied the Father. Listen, it satisfied the Father so much, the work for sin that he did on the cross. It satisfied the Father so much that the Bible says he sat him down right there on his right hand. Look at Ephesians 1. And I want to show you a ramification of his exaltation. We read his exaltation, but now look at chapter 2, verse 1. Look at the very next thing. And you, now it's going to get personal. Okay, so he's exalted, that's great. But look at verse 1. And you hath he quickened, made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. The Bible teaches that he is exalted in heavenly places. The earthly result of that, stay with me, the earthly result is that you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses. That means I can be forgiven now. The work is complete. It's done. It's final. There's nothing left for me to do. He did it all. He's exalted. He is seated at the right hand of the Father. The work's been done, and now I can be quickened. I can be made alive. I can be forgiven of all my trespasses and all my sins. Go back to chapter 1 and look at verse 7. Chapter 1, verse 7. In whom, in Christ, we have redemption through his blood. And then what's the next phrase? The forgiveness of sins. The forgiveness of sins. Forgiveness of sin is like redemption, according to that verse. Hey, let me ask you something. If I'm saved, am I redeemed? If I'm saved, am I redeemed? Do I have redemption? Yes? Okay, I have that. Well, then according to that verse, if I have redemption, by the way, do I have to keep getting redeemed over and over and over? No. Then according to that verse, forgiveness of sins is the same thing as redemption. So question, if I have redemption, do I also have forgiveness of sins? Yes. I have it as a present possession. I don't have to work for it. I don't have to earn it. I don't have to strive for it. The work's been done. He's seated. Do you see what the exaltation means? He is seated. He's been exalted. So that means that it's an accomplished fact. It's not something I have to work for. The forgiveness of my sins is an accomplished fact. It happened that the moment I trusted Christ. So forgiveness of sins is not something I have to work for. It's not something I have to always be worrying about. It's something I rejoice in. I rejoice in it as a sure fact. The idea here is just, this is so cool, just as sure as Christ ascended up, just as sure as he was exalted, just as sure as he was seated at the right hand of the Father, just as sure as that, I can be just as sure that my sins are forgiven through Jesus Christ. Do you see what the exaltation of Christ means? It means you can be fully forgiven. You don't have to have a system whereby you have to keep being forgiven and keep being forgiven. It's an accomplished fact. He sat down. It's done. It's over. He's done it. Number two, the second thing is because he was exalted, we can now be made one with Jesus Christ. We can now be made one with Jesus. Now, let's go back to Ephesians 1 and let's read verse 20. Okay, can we do that? Verse 20. Which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. Okay? So he's exalted. Look at verse 21. How is he exalted? Far above all principality and power and might and dominion. And every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. Now look at verse 22. Here's where the rubber meets the road for us. And hath put all things under his feet. And, here we go, gave him to be the head over all things to the church. And then notice what it calls the church, which is his what? Body. Which is his body. In his, now get this, okay? In his exaltation, part of that exaltation is that Christ was given the position of being head of a brand new creation called the church, the body of Christ. This new organism is being formed by God today, and it's been being formed for the last 2,000 years of church history. God is forming a brand new creation, a brand new creature, a brand new organism. He's forming today, and it's composed of all believers in Christ. Now, the Bible says he's the head of this new creation. He's the head of it, and we are his body. So question, would that then mean that I am joined and that I am one with Jesus Christ? How many of you, your head is joined to your body? Pastor Rich, if anybody says their head isn't joined to their body, call 911, all right? There are serious issues if your head's not joined to your body, all right? So, he's the head, we're his body. So that means we've been joined together, and that means we're one. Go to Ephesians real quick. Go to Ephesians 5. And flip over there, chapter 5. I love this passage right here. Man, this is such an incredible passage. Ephesians 5, verse 30. All right, look at it. For we are members of his, and I want you to say this with me. We are members of his what? Body and of his flesh and of his bones. Man, you can't get much more one than that, Brother Shannon. He's the head, man. I'm the body. Just like your head's joined to your body and your head and your body make one, he's the head, we're the body if we're believers, and we have been joined together, and now the Bible says we're one. Look at the next verse, verse 31. It says, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and notice they too, what happens when you get married? You become what? One flesh. Now look at the next verse. This is a great mystery. But I speak concerning Christ and the church. We have been made one flesh with Jesus, if you're saved. When he ascended, and I want to explain how that can be. When he ascended up to heaven and was exalted, you know what Christ said was going to happen? Christ said, when I ascend, I'm going to send back what? Come on, you know it. Holy Spirit. He said, when I go up, I'm sending back my Holy Spirit. Right? Okay. Look at this verse. Acts 2:33, therefore being by the right hand of God, what? Exalted. And Peter said, because he's exalted, notice, they've received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost. He has shed forth this, which ye now see and hear. So he ascends, he is exalted, and one of the ramifications of that is he sends back his Spirit. Now, when do you get his Holy Spirit? Look at Ephesians 1, verse 12. Ephesians 1, 12. All right, go back there. Ephesians 1, 12. That we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. Hey, have you trusted in Christ today? Say amen if you've done that. All right, then this is talking about you. Look at verse 13. In whom, in Christ, you also trusted. After that, you heard the word of truth. Somebody had to tell you. The gospel of your salvation. In whom also, after that, you believed. The moment you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit. And look, same thing that said, the Holy Spirit of what? See, it was promised. Jesus said, I'm going to go away, I'm going to be exalted, and when I'm exalted, I'm going to send back my Spirit. And so later on, the Apostle Paul then reveals, the moment that a sinner trusts Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit enters into your spirit and brings that person into a oneness with Jesus Christ. Listen, that's why we are supposed to glorify God in our bodies, because you've been made one with Jesus Christ. Wherever you take your body and whatever you do with it, you're doing it with the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're part of his body. You're one with him. You got his Spirit in you. You're the temple of God, the Bible says. Your body's the temple of the Holy Spirit. By the way, when Brother Shannon got saved, did he get part of the Holy Spirit or all of the Holy Spirit? He got all. He got all of it. You didn't just get a little bit of the Holy Spirit, and then God said, now, if you're a good boy, you'll get more later. You know, I remember as a kid growing up, anybody ever go to Baskin-Robbins' House of the 31 Flavors? And I remember going there as a kid. My dad would take me in there, and I'd see all those flavors, and it'd take me 10 minutes just going back and forth, looking at all through the glass, you know, looking at all those different flavors and trying to figure out whether to get West Indian Licorice Mocha Delight or whether to get vanilla, you know, and they're everything in between. I had to look at all those flavors, and you know what? Sometimes there was a lady behind the counter, and whenever she'd scoop the ice cream in the cone, she'd put just enough in there to fill the cone, just enough to fill the cone. And I thought to myself, lady, you need to get another job. Because you're no good at this. It's depressing. Then there's another lady who, whenever she'd give you a scoop of ice cream, it would be hanging over the edges of the cone, dripping down the sides, you know. Oh, it was wonderful. It was a wonderful, wonderful thing. How many of you are going to go get ice cream today now, huh? And it'd just be hanging over. Hey, I want you to get that image. Because the Bible says when he gave us the Holy Spirit, he shed the Holy Spirit on us abundantly through Jesus Christ. That means, literally, he gave you the Holy Spirit. He didn't give you a little bit of it. He didn't just fill the cone. No, I want you to know, when he gave you the Holy Spirit, you got all of him, friend. Overflowing. He shed it on you abundantly. Isn't that great? You got the Holy Spirit, and you were made one with Jesus. Why? Because he's exalted. But number three, the last thing is this. Because he is exalted, we now have an intercessor to God the Father. I want you to look at that verse there Romans 8:34 in your handout. It says, "Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God." Now, here's one of the ramifications. He's at the right hand of God, and what is he doing up there right now? He's making intercession for us. You all know what that means. Intercession. A mediator. An advocate. Somebody who pleads the case of another person. Hey, if you ever got to go to court, you want an attorney that hopefully has some pull. Amen? Would you all agree with me our advocate has some pull in heaven? Amen? Jesus Christ is our intercessor. He literally sits in his exalted position in heaven, and he intercedes for us and pleads our case. Let me ask you this. Have you ever sinned since you got saved? Come on, confession's good for the soul. How many of you have sinned after you got saved? All right, just checking. Let me ask you this. Do you ever wonder, how could God still love me after doing this or that? And you know what? When you ask that question, how could God still love me? You know, does God still love me? And the devil will be quick to sit on your shoulder and say, of course not. Of course he doesn't love you. I mean, how could he? You're rotten. You're terrible. You disappointed him. You know, of course he doesn't love you. Sin has separated you from God's love. And the devil is called the accuser of the brethren. But I want you to know we have an advocate, we have a mediator who intercedes on our behalf. And the Bible says, who is he that condemneth? He says, no. Nobody can condemn you. The devil can't condemn you. Why? Because he says we have an intercessor at the right hand of the Father. And then the next passage in that same chapter says, who shall separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord? And then he answers the question and he says, nothing shall separate you from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. He says, we are more than conquerors through Christ that loved us. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Why? Because Christ is exalted and he's interceding on our behalf. And not only is he a powerful intercessor, he is also a compassionate intercessor. He's compassionate. Have you ever met somebody that they get some power and it goes to their head? And they start using their power to boss people around. They start throwing their weight around and they get mean and hateful and they start using their power to boss people around. Kind of like Barney Fife. You ever see Barney Fife? And whenever Andy would leave town and leave Barney in charge, he'd come back and everybody'd be in jail, you know, because Barney arrested the whole town, you know. Now that I'm in charge, things are going to be different. And he'd put everybody in jail. Would y'all agree with me that Jesus is all powerful? Say amen. But look at this verse right here. Can we bring it up? Hebrews. It says, wherefore, in all things it behoved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a, what kind of high priest? Merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor. That means to comfort. He's a comforter. He's able to comfort them that are tempted. Look at this passage. It says in Hebrews 4, seeing then that we have a great high priest, a mediator, an intercessor that's passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne. And isn't it interesting? He doesn't call it, for us, it's not a throne of judgment. It's a throne of what? Grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You see, because he is exalted, he's interceding for us. He's compassionate. He took his glorified humanity to the right hand of the majesty on high And because he took his humanity with him, he understands everything that we're going through. Jesus understands tears. He understands loneliness. He understands rejection. He understands poverty. He understands trials. He understands pain. He understands what it feels like to have your heart ripped out because you love somebody and they don't love you back. He understands sorrow. He understands weariness. You see, we have a intercessor in heaven that's speaking on our behalf for us. He stands up for us at the right hand of the Father against the accusations of Satan. And he's not only powerful, he's compassionate. What a combination. What a Savior. What a Savior. Let me give you the other side of the coin in conclusion. Okay, let me just say this as I finish this up. Can I give you the other side of the coin? If you know the Lord, he is your mediator, your intercessor, your friend, your advocate. He stands up for you. You're one with him. You have the forgiveness of your sins, and it's a throne of grace. But if you don't know Christ as your Savior and you're an unbeliever, I want you to know something. His exaltation ensures that one day he'll make his enemies his footstool, and he will return in wrath and judgment on the ungodly. I want you to know that if he wasn't exalted, that would mean that what he did was not acceptable to the Father, and that means that people can scoff the name of Christ, they could ridicule, they could mock with no fear of retribution. But because he is exalted and seated at the right hand of the Father, that means that the Father is fully pleased with what he accomplished and what he did. And when he exalted and sat him at his right hand, that spoke of the fact that one day those who have cursed the name of Christ, those who have ridiculed him, those who have denied him, they are going to bow, and with their tongue they will confess that he is Lord, he is supreme, he is preeminent, he is the way, he is the truth, he is the life, and there'll be no arguments, and there'll be no discussion, and there'll be no debates, just a simple confession. They'll get on their knees, and they will say, Jesus, you were right, and I was wrong. You were right, and I was wrong. You are risen from the dead. You are seated and exalted on the right hand of the majesty on high. You are Lord of all, and I was wrong. Christ is exalted, and because he's exalted, there will be a day of judgment for the ungodly. In fact, could we skip to that verse there, Acts 17, and I want you to look at this. It says, the next one, please. All right, let's go to the next one. And it says, because he hath appointed a what? Day. In the which he will what? Judge the world in righteousness. How? By that man whom he hath ordained. That's Jesus. How do we know that that's going to happen? He's given assurance unto all men in that he what? He's not dead anymore. Now, if he was dead, we wouldn't have to worry. Eat, drink, be merry, have a good time, live for your pleasure, live for now, because when you die, that's it. But I want you to know something. He's alive. He's alive. You and I, everyone will have to stand before him one day. He has raised from the dead. And the small and the great will stand before Christ one day, and they'll bow in reverence. Every movie star that ever cursed his lovely name on a movie screen, every sports star that was rich and famous, every powerful politician and king, every wealthy businessman, no person will escape this judgment. Christ's exaltation guarantees. His exaltation gives validity to everything he did on the earth. And it guarantees that every knee will bow before him and confess that he's Lord. That confession will not gain them salvation. They made the decision on earth whether to receive or reject him. But before judgment comes upon their soul, they will confess that he is Lord. The Bible says that we, the church, are the pillar and ground of the truth. Crossroads, we're not here to entertain. We're not here to simply be a social club. We are here to hold up the truth of God to our city. Now, question. If we've been called to be pillars of the truth, and if the Bible said in 1 Timothy 3:16, Jesus is truth. Remember, he said there that we're the pillar and ground of the truth, right? Verse 15, 1 Timothy 3:16 says, the Bible teaches that what? Who is truth? Jesus is truth. So now write that in, but then I want you to answer this question. If we're to hold up the truth, and if Jesus Christ is truth, then who should we be lifting up and magnifying to this city? Jesus Christ. Hey, do me a favor. If you tell somebody where you go to church, don't say, I go.